Now, would the young people like to go out to Children's Church? Well, we're continuing on this morning, walking our way through the book of Ruth. Now, are you enjoying it? Bit louder? Yeah? Some of you are enjoying it. Okay. I've been very much enjoying studying it and going through it, and I hope you've been able to get a little bit more of a glimpse of what some wonderful truths are in the book of Ruth. So we're continuing in chapter 3 today. And I'll read that out now. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave thee 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word that speaks to our heart. This is your word to us. Lord, I pray that the meditations of our heart and the thoughts in our minds, Lord, may be guided by you this morning. I pray that my words would be the words that might encourage, Lord, that they'd be words from you. We thank you that you speak to us through your scripture. We thank you for it. It's a strength and a comfort to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled this morning's passage, Ruth chapter 3, Ruth and Boaz at the Threshing Floor, a Marriage Proposal. So this is quite an interesting chapter. We've learnt in the previous chapters how, those of you who haven't been here or maybe haven't had the opportunity to read it, but how in chapter 1, Naomi, this woman, had gone with her husband Elimelech down to the country of Moab because there was a famine in their town. And they went there with their two sons. The boys married local girls, one of whom was Ruth. Elimelech died in Moab, and so did the two boys. And Naomi, destitute, made her way back to Israel, to her people, and told her daughters-in-law to stay because there was no hope for them back in Israel. But Ruth strongly requested that she could stay. Her mother-in-law said, no, you go, you stay here. And then she said, no, I want to stay with you. And she made this classic statement, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And she made this oath, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you. And we looked at that and saw at the time a couple of weeks ago what a wonderful commitment that was for a foreigner, particularly in those times. So they came back empty into Bethlehem. And Naomi was pretty depressed and down to it. And then we saw last week how God met one of their needs. And one of their needs and their desperation was for food. God provided food through the work of the daughter-in-law Ruth and through the kindness of Boaz. And as we've been going through this, we've been considering this Israeli concept of covenantal kindness, or hesed, as the word in the Israeli language says, and how that concept of a more powerful person being kind to a less powerful person, doing it just out of grace, not being obliged to do it, but doing it out of kindness. Today we're going to see that manifest yet again. In fact, in the words of Boaz, it's even greater than the kindness that Ruth had showed in that outburst of her request to go with Naomi. So we're going to consider that. We're also going to consider this concept, which we've hit on again last week, of the concept of the kinsman redeemer, or the Goel as it's in the original language, and what that means just a little bit more. And we see that in practice in this build up to a marriage. Okay? So we'll dive into it. The key events in the life of Ruth are about to take place. It's all going to happen in one day. So starting with this night, 24 hours later, the whole situation will be sorted out. The food problem, as I mentioned just before, has been sorted, and now the marital status of Ruth is about to be sorted once and for all. And it starts off in verse 1 there, with this, well, I don't know if she's a scheming mother-in-law, but she's certainly been thinking, and thinking, I would suggest, for a little while about her daughter. And she calls her my daughter. The relationship and the bond is very, very strong. And she says, my daughter, I must find a home, or I must find a husband for you to provide for you. She's quite blunt up front. That's it. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to get a home for you, Ruth. Now, her concern probably was, here's this lovely girl whom I love deeply. I'm getting on in years. I'm going to die one day. I know she will, in all probability, outlive me. And things could be quite difficult if she is not a married woman. Difficulty for her as a Moabitess, a foreigner in a foreign land, who has vowed and declared before Yahweh that she will stay in this land. This is where she will die. Obviously, marriage and then children that could also provide for her in her old age. And I was just thinking as I was reading through this, how suffering and hardship focuses the mind on the essentials of life. And Naomi was very focused. Ruth was very focused initially on their need for provision and food, but now in a bigger context, they're daring to look at the restoration of this family that had been tragically lost over in Moab. Maybe God, the great God, Yahweh, the one they'd taken these vows to, maybe he could restore in some way the losses that they had occurred. Obviously, they had been encouraged by this great God who had provided for them in the way of food. So our dear and lovely Naomi, in her scheming, had locked upon Boaz. And what a man, eh? Why shouldn't she? Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. I wondered, why was this probably wealthy man down there? Maybe he liked to be down there and pitching in and helping the workers. It would have been an open building, and it would have been common property for that village of Bethlehem. That would be the place where they all took their grain, in this case barley, to be winnowed. It would have been a big area with a hard piece in the middle, and they would have been beating the grain or the barley to get the husks off, to get the chaff off. It would have been open so the breeze could come through, so they'd beat it, then they'd be throwing it in the air, and the breeze would gradually waft away the stuff that they didn't want. They'd be left with the grain, which would be swept into a big heap at the side of this big threshing floor. So that's where he was. Maybe there's a security issue. So he decided, I'm going to stick down there with my men and I'm going to sleep down there so nobody's going to sneak that grain away from under me. So we have the person, Boaz, the one that Naomi has settled on. Certainly a clan relative with whom there was a good chance of a match. And we know that he is a man of good reputation. So she was a wise woman and latching on to Boaz. We know the place is the threshing floor and it's secluded. It's out of the town. It's a little bit away from it. And we know the time. It was the darkness of the night where conversations could be had in private. Wow, isn't it getting a romantic... Well, not really. Kind of a romantic setting. Not sure that a threshing floor would be, but there we go. Now, men, this is what we always suspected, eh? Look what's going on here. We don't often get into women talking together and scheming things, do we? But this is what they do behind our backs. We think it's us taking the initiative. How little do we know? Here we have. Go, wash, have a bath. Put on perfume. Now, I'm not sure why she's told to be put on perfume. I'm assuming it's that stuff that, you know, you couldn't smell about 3 feet away, because that'd be a dead giveaway down on the threshing floor, wouldn't it? You'd smell her for 3 or 4 feet as she walked past, just the aroma. But there you go. Obviously something that's enticing and nice. And get out your best clothes and get dressed. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. So there we have it. Older woman and young woman, conniving mothers-in-law. What a potent combination, eh? Can't stand against that, guys. I'm sorry. Well, there she was, getting Ruth to present herself both visually as an attractive woman, and also appealing to the senses, the sight, and the smell. She was ready to kill, ready to go. But she was to keep herself hidden from the men and the others down there. And I presume it would have only been men down there. Kept herself hidden from Boaz until he was relaxed and feeling good about life, a full stomach, bit of liquid into him. It might have been some wine, I don't know. But he was feeling good. And, you know, he would have had a hard day in the hot sun. And he's obviously been there helping and working. And so she says, when he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, he would have gone, presumably they swept the grain over to the side of this building, so it would have been a little bit more discreet. I imagine lying down beside him might even lie in it. Be a bit like lying on a beanbag. Quite comfortable, I would think. But what a huge, huge risk these two women were taking. What a huge risk that that Ruth was taking by just obediently following her mother-in-law's suggestions. But by lying at the feet, what's that doing? Well, it's sending out a pretty big signal. I mean, even in our culture, if you fell asleep in your lounge and you woke up and found a strange woman at your feet, that would send out some big signals. What is she doing lying at my feet? Here, I think there is a bit of a tradition, but it would suggest at least this was a humble petitioner coming and asking for help. But I think in light of verse 9, that this would be an obvious proposal of marriage, that this gesture signal was a deliberate signal to Boaz, hey, we've got something for you. You need to wake up and give us an answer. Obviously, uncovering his feet would eventually wake him up. As he either turned over or his feet got a little bit cold, he was going to wake up. But again, what a risky thing. This could be misinterpreted by Boaz. He could think, you little hussy coming down here where all the men are in the middle of the night, what on earth are you doing? Not only that, her reputation could have been destroyed. Here's a woman that prowls around in the middle of the night looking for a husband. What sort of a tart is she? That was a huge, huge risk. And it raises questions. Why didn't Naomi just go to the elders and said, look, here's Ruth, she's a wonderful person, you know she's a wonderful person, she's got a huge reputation, you all appreciate her, we need to find a husband for her. Why hadn't Boaz stepped forward? Why hadn't this secret stranger who was a closer relative, why hadn't he fronted up? And why hadn't Naomi, presumably she knew of this other man, maybe not, but why hadn't she been proactive in approaching them herself? I don't know. But maybe Naomi was looking at it and she said, this thing has got to a bit of an impasse. Maybe she knew that, you know, one of the other guys, they were discussing it and they hadn't stepped forward. She may have decided to break the impasse. I know it does remind me of a similar situation in the book of Genesis, where Judah and his son had married Tamar. Judah had promised Tamar that he would raise up and give one of his younger sons to her as her husband. And he didn't do it. And she was left waiting in her father's house. And she again realized there was an impasse which she took upon herself to break. She went and dressed up like a prostitute, and so that this lady, so that Judah had enticed her father-in-law to sleep with her, and they had a child. And the father-in-law got pretty upset because he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law that he'd been sleeping with. And when he heard about it, he decided, what do you do to daughters-in-law who have been sleeping around? You stone them. And he was going to front her up, and she said, you are the dad because you left behind your rod. And by the way, here's your ring. And he was grief-stricken because he had failed to honor his promise and the custom to provide children for the family lineage where the husband dies. So it's a similar, not exactly the same, a similar sort of situation where women are forced to take action because the men have failed to do what they should have done and what they rightly should have done. So here we go. Naomi saying to Ruth, "This is the plan. Let's go." And she said, "Very, very humbly, I will do whatever you say." She also would have known the risk. There was a lot at stake. This could turn to custard. This could blow up in their face big time. Ruth simply agrees to do what her mother-in-law, in fact, suggested. She just simply agreed to do it. We know she wasn't just a dumb, foolish, robotic sort of a woman. She's an intelligent woman. She's a very moral woman. She has very, very good values. I'm sure that all that was bubbling away beneath her, but we don't hear one word of complaint mentioned at all. The similarity, another similarity, we just mentioned Tamar, but another woman in the Bible is Queen Esther, who herself was put into very, very unusual circumstances in a foreign land and was required by her uncle to approach the king to petition for the salvation of their fellow Jews. And it was an action that she took that if she was out of favor with the king, she could have lost her life over. A young woman taking a huge risk for the sake of others. And that's exactly what Ruth is doing here, and that's what Esther did at the time of the captivity. So that's the first introduction, the setting of the scene, verses 1 to 5. And we move into the actual plan being put into action and Boaz's response as a kinsman redeemer. And it says in verse 6, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do." Doesn't say she went down with fear and trepidation, but I'm sure that would have been the case. You put yourself in that situation, you'd think, "This is not a thing that I would normally want to do." She did as Naomi requested. And then when Boaz had finished in eating and drinking, he was in good spirits. Life is good. There's plentiful food. The harvest is being good. That was a nice feed, guys. That was nice drink of whatever I drank. And he was in good spirits. And he went over to lie down, the sleep of the hard-working man. No worries at that time for him. And he went over to the far end of the grain pile, so could have been the yay high, and he sort of disappears out of sight, little knowing that over there was a woman, dolled up to the nines, smelling absolutely wonderful, watching. And she approaches quietly as he falls asleep, uncovers his feet, and lay down. Wow. The decisive moment is at hand. Imagine reading this for the first time. What's gonna happen? And in the middle of the night, something startled Boaz. He may have just turned over and bumped into Ruth. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. Doesn't say Ruth, it just calls her a woman. He may have smelt her perfume. I suspect he just bumped into her. What is he going to do? How is he going to react? Well, his first reaction is, "Who are you?" And she quietly says, "I am your servant, Ruth." She said, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family." Our family, our Israeli family, you are a kinsman redeemer. This was probably a departure or a moving on from where Naomi had ended up. Ruth was on her own when she embodies and and takes on this Goel custom, saying, "You are the kinsman redeemer of our family, and I am here for you to fulfill that role, for you to take me into your home, for you to take me as your wife, and that we, by the mercy of God, may have children, and so the lineage of my son Mahlon may come through, and that Naomi may have an heir. The lineage of Elimelech and Mahlon will not be forgotten, because there is an heir provided by you, kinsman redeemer." We know that Naomi had wanted a husband for Ruth. We pick that up in 1:9 when she says, "Go back home, my daughters, go back there, because you're not going to find a husband. Find a husband in amongst the Moabites." In 1:11 she says again, "Return home, my daughters, why come with me? I have no more sons who could become your husbands." And in 3:1 as we've just read, looking for a home for her. That was on Naomi's agenda. Well, what is the response of this man? Well, it's actually pretty godly. It's a wow sort of response. He said he's just overcome that she would put her own interests aside, that she would risk tarnishing her good reputation and be called a tart. "No," she said, "the Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." And what is this kindness? This kindness is that you are prepared to offer yourself in marriage to me in the hope that you may have a son who will be not your son, but Naomi's son. You are prepared to sacrifice to that extent. That is greater than those vows that you took back in chapter 1, where you said, "I will go where you go. Your people will be my people. I will die where you die." This was greater in Boaz's eyes than what she had done previously. That she was prepared to exemplify in Israel, the country that should be exemplifying to the world, this concept of hesed, covenantal kindness. She was demonstrating that right there on that threshing floor out there on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Sure. And he acts kindly. He highly commends the kindness of Ruth, exceeding that in leaving Moab and her family and everything. Rather than choosing, looking around, "Oh, there's a handsome looking dude. He looks as though he'd make a good husband. There's a rich young man. I might just flutter my eyelashes at him, get Naomi to do that background work that mothers-in-laws are really good at." No. She was obedient to come down there and then to offer herself to be a wife, to produce an heir for her beloved mother-in-law. Her own happiness was secondary to the provision of an heir for her late husband and for Naomi. I'm reminded very, very much of the Lord Jesus and the reputation that he has, as it's recorded by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. In Philippians 2, 1 to 11, which we could just turn to that. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his own humility, his own willingness to sacrifice something that was rightfully his, something great. So Philippians chapter 2 and starting at verse 4, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And that's exactly what Ruth was doing there for Naomi. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Here we have Ruth personifying that. She did not consider being a Moabite something to be grasped. She did not consider being in the family of her parents something to be grasped. She did not consider herself and what she had to offer as a woman of stature something to be grasped. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, she was prepared to put aside her own personal interests. And it talks then about the Lord Jesus in Philippians 2:7. He made himself nothing, coming again into the same town, Bethlehem, into a manger and hay, and being born there, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. That's the high God of heaven, came down and took on our form. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Like this woman here was prepared to be obedient to her mother-in-law, the Lord Jesus Christ even more so exemplified that. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. This lady exemplifies that. Jesus Christ magnifies that humility. I'd like us just to pause a little, because we live in a society that is diametrically opposed to what we're reading about here. We don't see this exemplified in our society very much, even sadly in our churches. Not completely so. I mean, I do see it here, and I see it in this community often. But our society is given over to self and me and me and me and my needs and what I can do and what I can do to make myself feel good about myself. My possessions, my things, accumulate, grab, focus on me. We don't see a lot of this giving, this self-sacrifice that is so wonderful and that is rewarded so greatly by the Lord himself. I mean, we can read here about how Jesus humbled himself and how great his reward was. And we read that because we don't know yet, but we know because we have read chapter 4. We're familiar with the reward that Ruth had. Not only in the enhancing of her reputation as a woman who was prepared to sacrifice her own interests for the sake of others, to perform this act of covenantal kindness or hesed, we know that her reward was great. And her reputation is right down to 2011. 4,000 years later, we are still talking about this woman. And she humbled herself for the sake of her mother-in-law, for the sake of her husband, for the sake of her father-in-law's lineage. She was prepared to offer herself in marriage to Boaz. Boaz, so that was a little aside, verse 11, Boaz continues, and now my daughter, don't be afraid. Again, Boaz kindly assuring her, like he did in the barley field, reassuring her, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. I will take on the responsibility of making sure that you are married. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. She had a reputation not only from coming back from Moab and giving up of what she gave up in Moab, but also as they would have observed her in the fields, the way she related to her mother-in-law, the way she related to them. Wasn't a big town. She would have been well known. Kind words spoken by Boaz. My daughter, the words of a kind and fatherly expression. And he agrees to do straight away what is required. And he compliments her. Again, I think we picked this up in chapter 2. He is saying to her, you are a woman of noble character. As I am a man of standing, you are a woman of noble character. We are equal. We are different in our circumstances, but we are equal. Two people who are honorable people in that society. And then comes the clangor. Well, it is true I am a kinsman redeemer, but hey, you probably didn't realize it. There is another one who is more closely related than I. First time reading, you think, uh-oh, this is a bit of a spanner in the works. But Boaz, as a man of integrity, he wanted to do what was right, what was the custom of his people, and therefore he wanted to offer the opportunity to take Ruth as a wife to his closer, a relative who was closer than them. Again, it raised the question, well, why did Naomi do that? She would have known there was somebody closer, surely. She knew who her relatives were. Maybe it was because she saw in Boaz a man who would be decisive. He would make things happen. He was a guy that got onto it, as it's shown here, gets onto it straight away, bang, I'll have it sorted tomorrow. Maybe. We don't really know. But we do know he was a relative that had treated Ruth with kindness, so he's an approachable man, and also he had treated Naomi as an honorable way. Boaz continues, stay here for tonight, go back to sleep. I don't know if she would, she'd be so excited. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good, I'll let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, here again we have another vow, a vow before Yahweh. As surely as Yahweh lives, hello, he lives forever, I will do it. So here he is, the man of action. This thing will be sorted tomorrow. You relax, you go back to sleep. It's in my hands, the problem's on my shoulders, and I've got big shoulders. Lie here until the morning. So she presumably goes off to sleep, and he didn't want this young woman again wandering around in the middle of the night in case she was at risk of being accosted and assaulted. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Again, his desire to protect her reputation, which she had. She had a good reputation. He did not want to see that in tatters. So at early dusk, before the sun had risen, she made her way back to Naomi. But before she goes, Boaz again extends kindness to her, takes her shawl and fills it up with barley and said, here, take this back to Naomi. Do not go back empty-handed. And then he goes back into town, back to his home, and she heads off back to her home with Naomi. That's the end of the scene in the threshing floor. We move now to another scene where Naomi, who is probably waiting with bated breath, reviews the events with Ruth. And when she came in, here we have Naomi. I bet she had hardly got through the door, and she said, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, reported back everything he had done, and quick to add, not only has he done what we thought he would do, he has taken on board the problem we have for a wife for me. He's taken on board, hopefully, the responsibility for a heir to be produced, God willing, for Elimelech, for Mahlon, and for Naomi. And not only that, he is given this measure of barley. We're reminded in Ruth 1:21, where she came back into Bethlehem, where Naomi says, I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, the Lord Almighty has brought affliction upon me. She is wailing because she had come back empty. Boaz is saying, by the provision of this grain, Naomi must not be empty. May Naomi must have food. Not only that, Naomi must have an heir. And I read in one commentary, and I've written it down here because I thought it was just spot on. The seed was to fill the stomach, and the promise of the seed was to fill the womb of Ruth. So seed and the womb were to be filled. The stomach and the womb would be filled. And the grain was assuring Naomi that she needs, that she can relax, because this man of stature, this man of reputation, was taking on board her needs. He knew her needs, not only for food, but also for a lineage. The pain of childlessness that she suffered under was soon to be over. And then Naomi definitely does relax. She's calm when she says, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled." Stay put, stay calm is the meaning of what Naomi is saying. Things rested with this good and honorable man. He was a man of his word. He would make it happen. Naomi knew that this was the kind of man that she had. And I'd suggest to you and me that that is the sort of what Boaz does, embodies what is at the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of our Heavenly Father. And I think I mentioned last week as well that God has a special place for the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. Isaiah 1:17, instruction from the Lord says, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Jeremiah 7:6, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and do not follow other gods, then I'll let you live in this place, in the land that I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. It's the fatherless, it's the widows, the aliens. And certainly Ruth fell into that category as an alien, and also Naomi did as a widow. They were both widows. Jeremiah 22:3. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Zechariah 7:10. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, or the poor. If you want a glimpse at God's heart, you look up in a concordance and look up under either widows or aliens. It's not just these four verses I've read out to you, but that is right through the Bible, as God's concern for the oppressed and for the disadvantaged. And here we have Boaz exemplifying that in front of our very eyes. So we're left there with the question, how is it going to end? Come back for chapter 4. We know the answer, but if you're reading the book, you wouldn't know that the next little bit, this clangor of the other relative, will be sorted out very quickly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this lesson that we can learn from the book of Ruth, the many lessons. We thank you for this concept of chesed, covenantal kindness. We thank you for the richness of the imagery of the kinsman redeemer, and we're reminded of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our kinsman redeemer, the one who died on the cross for our sins, that we might have access to you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for this. We thank you for the richness of your word. We pray your blessing now as we continue to worship you, the only worthy one, our kinsman redeemer, our Goel, the one who demonstrated beyond all measure this concept of chesed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.